Well, if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Remain standing and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Let me say, while you're flipping there, a few weeks ago we saw that in the Ephesians text that we are to be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with our heart. And today I've especially heard that as I was up there and then getting dressed and coming around, I could hear you singing louder today than I have in the past. So keep up the good work. That's very encouraging. So you're actually doing as the scriptures say, encouraging one another. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we come to you now to hear from your word. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, where your word shines light on the sin in our lives. We ask that you would make it apparent and that you would kill it within us. Father, we confess that we are sinners, especially in this area here of living with our parents and with our children. And Father, we ask that you would point our sin out and that you would take it away. And we confess that this is not something that we can do on our own power. We need you. And we ask that you would do that work here today. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there are many ideas and methods and philosophies on how to raise children in our culture. Now, if you don't believe me, I did this just to see what would happen. If you don't believe me, you can do the same. Just go to Amazon and in the search bar type raising kids or parenting children or something to that effect, and you're going to find a massive collection of books that come to parenting and speak to parenting from a major variety of different angles. Now, I didn't look through all of those books or try to wade through if they were good or bad, and I'm sure some of them are worthwhile books that are written by trusted Christians who unpack the scriptures and what they say about the responsibility of parents and apply the text to us. But I know for sure what else you'll find there. You'll find a bunch of books that you shouldn't purchase, that have no concern for what God says about the way that we should parent and raise children. Now today, as we get to this section of Paul's letter that addresses both children and parents and the responsibilities in the home, oftentimes the title that the editors will put above sections like this one and the one in Colossians, it will read something like household rules. I think that's what the ESV has in Colossians 3. Rules for the Christian household is what they have. Well, it's not really a collection of rules, although there are instructions to be followed here. Don't be fooled in that. There are instructions, but really what's happening in the context of Ephesians here, as we've been walking through it, is this is a continuation in Paul's application of the gospel to the home. He's unpacked the gospel, he's unpacked the meaning, he's unpacked how we were dead in our trespasses and how we've been made alive, how while we were still dead, but God made us alive. We see all of that in Ephesians. He unpacks the way this applies to the church and discipleship and how we are to submit to one another, and then he starts unpacking the way the gospel particularly applies in the home. In fact, we see at the end of chapter 5, Paul tells us the churches submit to one another, and then I think on purpose, right after that, he starts applying the gospel on the way that is supposed to work out in the marriage relationship. And then it's natural Once he talks about the marriage relationship, to then shift over and talk about parents and children and their relationship. And so the main idea of this passage, that we have these first four verses at Ephesians 6, I call the application of the gospel to parents and children. And we see Paul doing this in three parts. First, we have a call for children to obey their parents. So children, I know sometimes some of you listen to the bearded man up here drone on, but today Paul is specifically going to talk to you. Two, we see a call to honor your parents. Children again, and this one will apply to adults, all of these will. And three, a call for fathers to instruct their children and not provoke them to anger. So, a call for children to obey, a call for honoring your father and mother, and three, a call for fathers to instruct their children and not provoke them to anger. Now, I know some of you are thinking, I don't fall into those categories. I'm no longer a child under my parents' roof. I'm not married. I don't have children. My children are all grown and gone. I have grandchildren now. Don't tune out. Because all of Scripture is good for us. It's good for our correction and our training in righteousness. And this is no different. Even though you may not be in this specific situation, that does not mean that this doesn't apply to you or that it doesn't have some help and teaching from the Lord for you. So, if you aren't a child any longer, don't tune out. If you don't have children, definitely don't tune out. You may one day. If all your children are grown and gone out of the house, don't tune out. This is still for you. Now, so we pick up in Ephesians 6, verse 1, children obeying their parents. And this is what Paul says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the first application of the gospel here today, and it addresses children. And while we all need to pay attention, I want to address the children very quickly. So kids, I know sometimes it's hard to pay attention, but I want you to hear this very closely because Paul is speaking to you. And when he wrote this to the Ephesian church, he assumed that the kids would be hearing this. All right? So you are here today, so hear God's word, and this is his teaching to you. You are to obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So kids, it's not a hard application to understand. It's a really difficult application to actually do, isn't it? But kids, you are called to obey your parents. All right, now Paul's going to give us some more information, so parents, don't tune out yet. I'm going to address how this applies to you. But kids, I want you to know that you are to obey them and the Lord. Now, what this means is that you are to obey them not just because they're older than you and stronger than you and have a job and provide food for you or gave birth to you. Yes, for those reasons, but ultimately, you are doing this in the Lord for its right. And we see that it pleases Him. If you were listening earlier, kids, when I read from the Colossians passage, the offsetting passage, Paul writes a similar thing to another church, and this is what he writes, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So kids, hear the instructions today. Obey your parents, not because it makes you happy or you want to always, but because it pleases God when you do that. Now, I know this is a hard task, kids. Nobody likes to do housework. I promise you. Nobody wants to stop the fun of playing and have to go help or do what your parents ask you to do. But when you do that, when you obey your parents, even though you don't want to sometimes, you need to know that your submission to them, your following their directions brings pleasure to God. And He is pleased to see children obeying their parents because ultimately as they obey their parents, they're obeying His command here to you. To obey your parents. So when you obey them, you're ultimately obeying God, and He is pleased with that. So, kids, obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. It is good and right for you to do that. Now, parents, this verse has an implication for you as well. They are to obey you in the Lord. You are to parent in the Lord. or in a way that is pleasing to Him. And the assumption here is that you are parroting in such a way that obedience, that their obedience leads to goodness and safety and will lead them to Christ. The assumption here is if they're obeying you and they're pleasing God in that, that your parenting is done in such a way that is leading them to the cross, that is good for them, that it provides safety for them, and it leads them to the gospel. Now, I heard at one commentator, I didn't have it in my notes, but it stuck out. I was talking to my wife about this actually this morning. He pointed out that oftentimes we tend to forget as parents is that we are the vehicle that God uses to give grace into the life of their children. Now, I'm not talking about saving grace. I'm talking about the goodness of God into their lives. The assumption is that you are going to be parenting well and good. Paul's words assume that as Christians, you are telling your children to do what is right and good and godly. And it assumes that you are helping to raise them in a way that pleases God. It assumes that you are helping them to navigate the world in a way that is pleasing. It is assuming that you are helping them see the gospel in their lives, to see God's work around them, to call them to repentance. It assumes that you are working so that they will be good sons of obedience and daughters of obedience, trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, I think this also assumes that you are not leading them into sin. I want you to hear me clearly on this. Adults are called to watch over children and protect them. That is what we do in this world, is to raise and to protect our kids. If they are called to obey us, it means that we must be acting righteously. You see, children may not be able to distinguish what is good and what is bad and evil in this world because they don't understand or have the experience, but we do. If they are called to obey us and their parents, then we, by default, should be worthy of obeying. We should be worthy of obeying because we are following Christ, which means we are not to lead them into sin. You aren't to coerce them, abuse them, trick them, or pull them into sin. You are their appointed protectors. You are the ones who have been appointed to raise them to know Jesus, not to pull them away. Not to abuse them or treat them as your own slaves or servants. You are to raise them rightly. And if you abuse them, what you're teaching them is that what is evil is good and right. We have another place in Scripture where we see someone calling evil good and right. If you remember all the way back to the garden, what did Satan say to Adam and Eve? If you want to be like God, if you want to have blessed, that's a blessing. If you want to have this blessing and this good thing, then you need to disobey and sin. When we lead or we abuse or we take our kids into sin, what we're doing is we're teaching them the very thing that Satan did in the garden, that disobedience and sin is good and right, and that is wrong. Sin and evil is not righteous. It never will be, and we are not to show them that. Now, I think this passage also assumes that we will lead them well, and not just teach them about the gospel and tell them, but to lead them and show them what it looks like lived out. If we flip back or look over to the left of your page a little bit in your Bibles, you'll see Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. And there Paul writes this, "Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Parents, you are to be imitators of God because you are His children. And in a similar way, your children should be imitators of you, which in effect makes them imitators of God. Children need righteous and good imitators to obey and to follow. They need to see your active obedience to Christ. So when they obey, they are not just obeying you, which is good, but they're obeying you as you model Christ to them. We don't do this for our own glory. We do this because it brings glory to Christ as we parent in a good way. Now, children, one last thing for you before we move on to the next point. I want you to know, and I'll tell you this from personal experience, your parents aren't perfect. You probably know that already. Your parents are not perfect. They will likely make mistakes. They will likely disappoint you at in your life. No, they will. They will make mistakes and disappoint you at times. But you are to obey them in the Lord, for it is right. And even when you obey and they disappoint you, or we're going to see how they should and should not act, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Hopefully you'll see them model repentance to you. Brothers and sisters, if you make a mistake, repent and allow your children to see that. Help them to see what it looks like as they obey you. Now, so that's the first part. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I think there's implications for children and there's implications for parents, but what about the rest of you? I think there's implications for you too. Some of you don't have children yet. You may one day. You need to be learning now. Be thinking about what it means to be a godly parent. Some of you may have kids that are raised and you have grandkids. Now you can help your kids think biblically about this. You can help them. Those of you that don't, maybe in another category, don't have kids, we that do need your accountability. We need your encouragement. We need you to understand what it means to be a good parent so that you can help us. And when you see us sin, that you can gently rebuke us and help us to see the right and true way. So this isn't just to parents. This isn't just to children. This is to all of us. Now, the second point that Paul makes, we pick up in verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Now, some of you are thinking this probably, it should sound very familiar to you. Paul is quoting the Ten Commandments and he's doing so in a proverbial type way. All right, so he's setting out a general pattern here that holds true. Although there will be exceptions to this at times, but the general pattern is honor your father and mother, and the promise that comes with that is may go well with you and you live long in the land. He's quoting the Ten Commandments. In fact, particularly, he's quoting the recount of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, where we read, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Deuteronomy 5, 16. Now, that's the first commandment with a promise. And then it gets repeated throughout Scripture and said in different ways, particularly in Proverbs. This should sound familiar to you if you read Proverbs. In fact, Proverbs 4:10, as an example, says this: hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. You hear the words of Solomon there. He's doing the same thing. Hear, my son, honor and accept, and that the years of your life will be many. The promise that is attached to it. So, what Paul is saying here is he's looking back at the Old Testament, and he's applying it through the lens of the gospel, and he's saying that when you, children, when you honor your father and your mother, this first commandment, it has a promise attached to it. So I want you to hear me, kids. Again, God's promise is that if you honor your father or mother, that means you learn to obey, you honor them the way you speak to them, you speak respectfully, you do what is right and good, that it will go better for you on this earth. That is God's promise. These promises are given to us to understand that when we honor and obey our parents, children, it will go easier for us. Now, hopefully some of you can see that in your own lives already. When you obey what your parents say, things run smoothly. But when you disobey, everything goes poorly for you. This is what Paul is talking about. All right? Now, so kids, I want you to hear me. One, you are to obey your parents. Two, you are to honor your parents. And part of that is obeying them. All right? Be respectful of them. Listen to them. Don't lie to them. Do as they ask. Those are all part of honoring at your age. That's what it means to honor your parents. Now, These words have implications for the adults in the room as well. Not just the children. Not just if you're a parent. All adults. I want you to listen to the implications of this for us. Number one, if you are a parent, think the implications that you are worthy to be honored. You should be worthy to be honored because you exhibit the characteristics of Christ. Not because you are honored because of your greatness, but because you are showing your children Christ, and they honor you because you are showing something worthy to be honored, which is Christ and His work. Parents, we are to work hard to be faithful. We are to work hard to be a trusted place for kids to come when there are issues. We are to work hard to help them see that our instructions and rules and discipline are good, helpful, and right. Work hard at that. Be consistent and help your kids see that you are worthy because you are reflecting Christ to be honored. Now, the second part for the adults in here, even if you aren't a parent, we are to continue to honor our parents. The first commandment with a promise in the Ten Commandments, and what Paul is saying here, is not just addressed towards children. It is addressed to everyone. We are to continue to honor our parents. Now, it looks different as we get older. There will come a time when your adult children don't have to obey your rules any longer because they have moved out. They set up their own rules. They have their own houses. But they should still honor you. You may have left your parents' nest and on your own now, but that doesn't mean you don't have to honor your parents. Now, ideally what should happen is your parents should be so mimicking Christ that you will want to hear what they have to say, that you would want to counsel them when you have a decision to make. But even if that's not the case, we are still called to show them honor and to respect them. We are to be respectful of them. We are not to be antagonistic towards them. And for some of us, what that means is when our parents get older and unable to take care of themselves, that we honor them by taking care of them. When we're younger, it looks like obedience. Through our middle years, it looks different. As we get older, it may mean that we care or honor them in other ways. But we are called to honor our father and mother. This is the general pattern that Paul is calling us to. So, the application of the gospel so far. First, children, you are to obey your parents. And then, children, you are to honor your father and mother. And we all are called to honor our fathers and our mothers. Now, we get to the third aspect of this text. The third part of the application of the gospel in the home. Alright, so look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let me start with the very first word here. Paul addresses fathers directly. This is not the same word that he uses in verse 1. When he says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. Alright, that's one word in Greek. Now, in verse 4, he's directly using the word for father. He is addressing fathers directly and specifically. Now, in Roman and Jewish cultures, and the societies in the first century, fathers were ultimately responsible for the education and discipline of their children. But just because he's addressing fathers here doesn't mean there aren't implications for mothers. He may be specifically addressing fathers, and the fathers are supposed to lead and be an example in their families, not just in the proclamation of directives, but also in their actions. They are to be imitators of Christ and put on display for their families, and likewise, mothers should do the same. All that Paul's about to say to fathers doesn't mean that, mothers, you get off the hook for not following these commands. You are to follow them as well. If fathers are to do these things, so are mothers. Now, Paul gives us a negative and then a positive construction of this teaching here. First, in a negative sense, he says this. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, first, some background, contextually. This imperative Unlike what he just said, honor your father and mother, this do not provoke your children to anger is not found in the Old Testament. You're not going to find a teaching in the Old Testament where it says parents or fathers don't provoke your children to anger. It's also, it doesn't have an exact parallel in any other ancient literature. No Gentile literature, no ancient Near East, no one has this teaching. So, as you're reading this in the first century, this might come as a bit of surprise to you if you're a father when you heard this. And what Paul's doing, I think, is he's surveying the situation of the culture, and he sees a cultural problem. He knows the sinful heart of man, and he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. That is him applying the gospel. Now, if we're completely honest, fathers and mothers, maybe you would want him to say, children, do not provoke your parents to anger. I would have liked that to be a lot more clearly stated than just honor your father and mother, but that's not what Paul does here. He says, parents, specifically fathers and mothers to follow suit, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, while this isn't a clear command of Scripture, the language is reflective of the Old Testament. The language that Paul uses here was used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe Israel provoking God to wrath by their idolatry. It would have been shocking for fathers to hear this. It would have been shocking. Because Paul is telling them, do not provoke your kids to anger in the same way that Israel provoked God to His wrath. Fathers, I want you to pay very close attention to this passage. Young men who will someday be fathers, listen to this passage very closely. Older men, listen to this. Women, listen to this. It is directed at fathers, but it holds true for all of us. And if you don't have kids, we need accountability. We need to be corrected when we run afoul. This passage teaches us that we need to exercise care in how we interact with our children. Our words, even when we don't realize it, and our actions affect our children. Now, this we also need to read in context. So listen to the context. I'm going to read Brian Chappell made it. He wrote a commentary on Ephesians. Very good. He wrote this. And this is about the text before this has been dominated by authority based on the example of Christ, love patterned after the sacrifice of Christ, and respect expressed out of the reverence of Christ. And when you take that context and you get to this command, I think we can see that when we provoke our children to action, we are not modeling Christ to them. So what does it look like to provoke our kids? What might we do to provoke them? Well, it might be by the way that we interact. I want to continue on with what Chappell says. I thought this was very good. One cause would be authority that requires submission, but then submits to none other. As when a mother tells a child to quit whining by whining at him, or when a father compels self-control by throwing a temper tantrum. We also exasperate our children when we demand respect at the expense of individual dignity, as when a mother shames the child into obedience, or when a father exerts control by comparing the child with another inside or outside the family. Oftentimes, we will provoke our children by the way that we interact and the way that we model un-Christ-like things to them. This stuck out very much to me that he says that we would require submission to our authority, but then we do not submit to anyone. Brothers and sisters, we are in submission to Christ. We must weigh the impact our words and actions will have on our children, because they will have an impact. Now, others have pointed out, I think, some very good other ways that we may provoke our children to anger. This passage appears to rule out reactionary blow-ups. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Parents, children, you know what I'm talking about. You've seen it. It rules out unnecessarily harsh words, teasing that drifts into harmful demeaning of children, insults, unreasonable demands, out-of-control discipline that's fueled by anger, manipulation, abusive denials of worth, silent treatments, and other forms of abuse. We are not to do any of those things that are unchristlike, that would provoke our children to be angry because of the way in which they are being treated. Now, that doesn't mean that our children have to always like our discipline, always like our rules, but we are not to provoke them by acting in an unchristlike manner. You see, if we go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 1, we are to be imitators of God and to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are to model that to our children. And none of those things that I have just read off are traits of God. Now, I know we've all messed up in these areas, and we have much room for repentance, but we need to strive to do what the Scriptures say, because children learn to identify and revere God's character through the way that we as parents treat them when we are happy with them and when we're disappointed with them. We are to model Christ in all of those situations. Now, this is what Paul says not to do. I told you there was a negative and a positive. He says negatively, don't provoke your children to anger. Now, positively, this is what he says. You are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word that is translated here as bring them up is also, we can render it in English as feed or nourish. So we are to raise, to feed, to nourish, to bring up our children in a certain way, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the same word that's used in verse 29 of chapter 5. It says, no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. This is the same word for nourish, to bring up. We are to cherish and to bring up our children. And there's two ways we are to do this. Number one is through discipline in the Lord. This can be translated as training as well. Training or up in discipline. And the term brings about several ideas in our head. It should for you, when someone says discipline, it should bring up multiple aspects of how to think about this. Now, the term was used in the Roman world for the training of children to become decent and responsible people. That's how the Romans, the secular Romans, used this word. And that's part of what Paul's referring to. He's speaking to a bunch of Ephesians here, a bunch of former pagans that are Gentiles, and when he uses his word, they would have understood that they are to raise their children to be well-functioning, well-adjusted, decent, responsible people. But it goes further than that in this context. We are to raise our children and to be trained up in the Lord, to understand how Christians are to live in the world, to understand how Christians are to act and to think in the world around us. Now, the common words in Greek for tutor and educator are cognates of this word. That means they have the same root. This means that fathers are expected to be part of the holistic education of their children and not checked out. Fathers are expected to be part of the discipleship of their children and not just leave that for someone else. That doesn't mean mothers aren't involved at all. That's not what this text says. The fathers are to lead their families and to be a part of that. unfortunately, in our own culture, American culture, is we'll just check that out to someone else. We delegate at work, fathers, don't we? Or things are delegated to us, and then at home we just delegate it out. We give it to our wives or to the church or to a youth group somewhere or whatever it may be, and we're just completely checked out. And that is not what Paul is saying. Fathers, you are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You are to be involved in that. Now, this word for bringing up is also used throughout the Septuagint, which is, again, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, in the sense of receiving instruction and discipline of corrective punishment. All right, so there's an idea that we are to, and the discipline is not just raising them up to act right, but also to provide corrective punishment for them. Now, Proverbs 15:5 says this: a fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds, and this is reproof, is prudent. In the New Testament, this word is also used to speak of the discipline of God's people and of the earthly father's discipline of their children. In Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5, we read this: "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him, for the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son He receives. For it is for discipline that you have it to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whose father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." If we take these passages together in this context of discipline and we come back to Ephesians chapter 6, I think we get a fuller picture of what Paul is talking about here. Discipline is not just the punishment aspect of training children, but it's the full, he's referring to the full gamut of everything that we do. Showing them how to walk, helping them do it, teaching them how to walk rightly and to avoid sin. Punishment when that comes. Reproof because we love them. Parents, starting with you fathers, but mothers are not exempt from this. You are to train your children up and to help them know the Lord Jesus. We are to train them to be good church members. We are to train them to be good members of society. We are to train them to be good members of God's greater kingdom. That doesn't mean you have to micromanage every moment of their life. But it does not allow us to be totally passive. Parents, we are to instruct. Kids are to learn from us. Now, there are some in our culture, there are books on some of those books on Amazon would teach this, who allow their children to do anything they want and lead the home as if the kid knows what's right. That is not the biblical pattern. Parents, you are to raise and teach your children in the discipline of the Lord. You are to raise them up. So fathers, take on the task of training your children, even when it isn't pleasant for you. Don't be one of the uninvolved men in this world that leave all the discipline to someone else, the training of righteousness to someone else. Mothers, this doesn't let you off the hook. You too are to be involved and to work hard in bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord and the training of the Lord. And those of you that don't have kids, we really need you. Some of you have already raised children and have grandchildren, and you can help us. The older women and men can teach the younger women and men and give us wisdom and help us to see. Those of you who are younger, who don't have kids yet or have never had children, you can encourage us when we are down. You can keep us accountable. This passage is for you as well. We are to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, and then secondly, in the instruction of the Lord. Not only, now the training seems to be speaking a lot of actions and how to act rightly and do the right things. Instruction has a lot more of a verbal intent behind it. This term refers to the verbal counsel to our kids. We are to teach them verbally of the Lord, not just correct them when they get out of line. There's aspects of that, but we are to teach them. We are to tell them the gospel. We are to be reading God's word to them. We are to be praying with them. We are to not only just teach them the gospel, we are to help them understand how it applies in this world. Help them think through the difficult challenges that comes in this world. To teach them how to think biblically about elections, to think biblically about hot topic issues of the day, like abortion or the LGBT agenda. We are to help them understand that, to help them think biblically about work, about marriage. We are to be telling them the gospel and helping them to think through how to apply it. This is the instruction of the Lord. And then we are to exhort them and to reproof them and to rebuke them and to warn them of the dangers of sin. Paul uses the same language when he writes to the Corinthians. He talks about in 1 Corinthians 10, the Israelites went through all that, and their example is for our instruction or our warning. That is the same word. We are to teach, correct, warn them, and remind them of the Lord. Now, why do we do all of this? We do all of this because we have been changed people. We are changed people because of Christ's work. We saw it today, didn't we? When we had a baptism. We have been united with Christ. We have been buried with Him. He has taken our sin, and we are now raised with Him in His resurrection in a newness of life. We do this because of Christ's work, and we are to mimic Him. We do this because we love Jesus, and we love children. We do this because it's an application of the gospel in our families. And if we strive at this, ultimately, it brings great glory to the Lord Jesus. So in conclusion, there are many ideas out there about how we are to raise children in our culture. But let me give you some instruction and warning here. Be careful about what you look to on the outside and the outside voices before you hear what God's Word says. Paul tells us here in this passage that the application of the gospel in the family consists of children obeying good and righteous parents. It says obey their parents, but the assumption is that believers will be good parents. It says that we are to honor our fathers and mothers. And then not just fathers, but also mothers. We are to instruct children in the Lord. And if you don't fall into any of the categories of children, mother, father, don't think this isn't for you. We are a church here together, and we need you to help us who have kids. We need each other to keep one another accountable in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us. You would help us. We ask that you would convict us. That you would help us in this way, that you would give us dear brothers and sisters that will lovingly point out to us where we are in sin, to help us think through what it looks like to parent in a way that doesn't provoke our children, to parent in a way that brings them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Father, we ask that you would use your people to help one another here to do well at this task so that we would bring you honor and glory. Father, we ask that you would give good parents to children would want to obey, and that for these kids in this room, we ask that you would give them a heart that wants to obey and please you. We ask that you would remove hearts of stone and that you would give hearts of flesh, ones that love the Lord Jesus and desire to obey Him. Oh, Father, we ask that you would do this work, that you would put on display through us to a lost and dying world what it looks like to live in a way that pleases you. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Lord Jesus and ask for His help. Amen.